I don't even like to get up and teach after all that anointing. Amen. I could just do one service all song. Well, don't encourage me. We just might do that. You know, working for God is an awesome thing. Like when I sit down to try to put these song services together. You know, last night I was trying to get all songs like we had last night. Just was not doing anything. I said, all right, God, because he kept taking me back to the fast song. All right, I give in. I'll let you do what you want to do. And see how I put them together? I had two other ones, and he said, no, cross them out because I want something else played. You know, if you just yield to God, you know, he's just with you in everything you do. You know, you think, well, you know, praise and worship's a small thing, but in God's eyes, it's a big thing. And if you don't have it together, then things aren't going to go right. So, praise and worship is very, very important. Really and truly, to tell you the truth, it used to be during praise and worship when God did all the miracles. You know, he just did all the miracles then. I had an usher who said, God does all that ministering, then you think you have to get up and preach for 45 minutes. He said, when in fact we could just really go home. And he was right. But nobody went home, did they? They all stayed. So you see, it just all depends on how strong the anointing is on you. Tonight I want to talk about how do we renew our minds. We've been talking about this, and you've been taught it, and you're reading it, and I want to go with this tonight. It's all about attitudes. It's all about attitudes. How do we renew our minds daily? What are the biblical steps to doing this? This is what we learned. How do we renew our mind daily? And then we learned what are the biblical steps in doing this. And now tonight we want to learn about the practical application of renewing our minds. The practical application of renewing our minds. As David Needham, author of the book Birthright, states, the big task is not the finding of the truth, but the living of it. You sit here and hear the truth of the word all your life, but if you don't live it, it doesn't mean anything at all. And I agree with him totally and completely. You know I do. I'm always saying that. You know, why can't you live what you're being taught? And I'm just hearing there's a blockage in some of your minds that if you ask God, he'll remove that blockage. And then when you hear the truth, you're going to be able to walk in that truth and even minister in that truth. So there's a blockage in your mind that needs to be removed. It's keeping you from, even though the truth is being taught, you're not hearing it the way you ought so you can live it. What good are God's principles if they really don't change our lives? So with this in mind, let's put all we have been taught about the mind into practical application. What are the moment-by-moment steps to renewing our minds? We have the survival kit. We should go through these steps at least once a day. The reason we call this the survival kit is because the word survival actually means keeping alive against all odds. Survival means keeping alive against all odds. And that's exactly what these steps allow us to do in the middle of hard circumstances. It allows us to keep alive against all odds. Now, I know everybody in this room tonight can say, you've been there. You know, you thought you was going to die, but you didn't. You kept yourself alive through Christ. The first four steps that we will talk about are simply attitudes that we need to form daily. These are not steps that we have to do each time we quench God's spirit. Now hear what we said here. These are not steps that we have to do each time we quench God's spirit, but simply attitudes we need to have on in order to be transformed. Did you know that you quench God's spirit? You can quench God's spirit all the time. It would be helpful to prayerfully go over each of these attitudes every morning, just like getting dressed, to remind ourselves of our need to be cleansed vessels. Romans 8:6 tells us that we can either be spiritually minded, have an attitude resulting in life and peace, or we can be carnally minded, which will result in our being separated from the source of life. Let's read that again. Romans 8:6 tells us that we can either be spiritually minded, which means have an attitude resulting in life and peace, or we can be carnally minded, which will result in our being separated from the source of life. By separation, I simply mean we have quenched His Spirit in us and as a result blocked our communion. Every time you do something that is not of God, you quench the Spirit. By separation, I simply mean we have quenched His Spirit in us and as a result blocked our communion. So let's first explore the four attitudes that we must have on, in order to moment by moment renew our minds. These attitudes are simply predispositions or specific ways of thinking that will keep us willing and open to putting off the garbage in our thinking and putting on the mind of Christ. I'm going to say that again. These attitudes are simply predispositions or specific ways of thinking that will keep us willing and open to putting off the garbage in our thinking and putting on the mind of Christ. You know, some of us were talking tonight before service started. We can't understand how the people sit, especially in this church, they said, and don't change, are still not fully, you know, filled with the Spirit and being the warrior God wants us to be and being the vessel of honor that God can work through us. And I believe it's because we don't have the right attitude all the time. You're going to have to look past people and circumstances. And this is what God told me one time. And He said, look past people and circumstances and look totally in my face. If not, you're not going to make it. And see, I think that we look at people and circumstances more than we look at God. And that's why we don't change. You know, you can really block them out. You can really block people out and just, they're just not there, and don't let them bother you. Or you can not block them out and you can let them just destroy your day. That's totally and completely up to you. Did I say it? In other words, it's a mental state of openness and readiness. All right, the first thing is of the four, living sacrifices. First of all, we need to have an attitude of being continually willing to present our bodies to God as living sacrifices. And Romans 12:1 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let's read that scripture again. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. All right. Now, see, I was up to 7 o'clock this morning just trying to get this little thing together. And you know, it just seemed like it just would not go together, would not flow. And I'm sitting there, and finally at 7 o'clock, you know, every time we have a revival, the devil attacks my health, all right? So I'm sitting there, and all of a sudden, my legs feel like they're logs. And I thought, there must be fleas in the floor because something keeps biting my ankle. So I looked down, and I realized my ankles were about 3 times their size. And what was happening is I watched the blood vessel broken. It just sort of like, you know, stung as it broke. And I thought, maybe it's 7 o'clock in the morning. I've been here all night. Maybe I should go lay down and get my feet up. Well, that didn't help. But I said, devil, you're not going to, you know, we've been fought since day one of this revival. But as he sees that we're going to persevere and go forth, he's going to leave us alone. But he has to attack us from the beginning because he knows what this revival is going to do. and he knows how people's lives are going to change, and he can't allow that to happen. So what do I do? Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I said, devil, I'm not going to give in to what you're doing to my body. I don't care how much fluid's in it. I don't care how much I hurt. I'm going to sit here and I'm going to do what I got to do. Amen. I laid down for an hour and a half, got up, and then had to work into praise and worship because other people have to know what we're going to sing besides me. But through it all, as I persevere, I could just lay down and say, well, you know, call somebody and say, you know, I'm not going to be able to be there tonight. Somebody's just going to have to take over. Doesn't matter what the flyer says. But no, I have to persevere. I have to have the right attitude. God, you're greater than any devil that's trying to attack me. You told me Isaiah 54 was my scripture all the time I walk with you. And so it says, no weapon formed against me can prosper. In other words, he can attack my body, but he can't make me stop. He can't kill me. Are you understanding this? See, you have to determine, I'm going to go forth. You have to determine that. I can't determine that for you. So daily, we need to willingly give God permission to walk through us and expose anything that's not of faith. Now, I was reading a Katie Souza, since we got some of her tapes, she sends me a letter, I think twice a month or something like that. But I opened up her letter yesterday that we got, and she said she was in this terrible, terrible automobile accident, and she was bleeding inside and couldn't breathe. And what they do when they get you to the hospital, I guess they drill a hole in you to let the blood out. Well, she said she did her prayer that she taught us and had some, and somebody else pray with her. And by the time she got to the hospital, she could breathe and they didn't have to drill no hole. And they couldn't believe that, because she was really banged up in this car accident. And the doctors couldn't believe that from what she was at the accident to what she was when they looked at her, that she was that well. But they sent her home, and she still had the broken ribs. And if anybody's ever had broken ribs, you know they hurt. Excruciating pain. So she did her prayer again and called somebody to agree with her. And the next morning, her ribs were totally and completely healed. Now, if God can do that for Katie, he can do it for me or you or anybody. But you have to pray the prayer, and you have to believe that God's doing the healing in order for it to work. All right? So I said, daily we need to willingly give God permission to walk through us and to expose anything that's not of faith. Notice, by the way, Romans 12:1 says we are to be living sacrifices, which means because we are living, we can get up off that altar anytime we want. We don't have to be a sacrifice to God. We can quit anytime we want. It's only by our own moment-by-moment choice that we choose to remain there. We need to be willing on a moment-by-moment basis to offer ourselves to God and to allow His Holy Spirit to expose what He wants in each of us. We don't have to feel this first step. In fact, in most of these steps, we will not feel at all. They will simply be faith choices or contrary choices, contrary to how we feel. Doesn't matter how you feel. What are you going to choose to do? You're going to lay down and play and let the devil make you dead, or you're going to stand up and be alive? It's your choice. A good prayer to pray is Psalm 19, verse 12 and 13. It says, cleanse thou me from hidden or secret faults. Let them not have dominion over me. Also, Psalm 139, 23 and 24, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. David didn't want to have anything in him that was not of God, so he continually went before the Lord and asked God to search him. I've taught you that. We need to continue to say, God, if there's anything in me that's not of you, reveal it to me so I can get rid of it. Right? God loves us. As we open ourselves up to God for His inspection, as we open up ourselves to God for His inspection, we must always remember just how much He loves us and that He will not allow anything to happen to us that is not Father filtered. so we can trust Him and rely upon Him no matter what we see or what we understand to be happening. All right? You quit questioning all the time. I know this is so hard to do in practice, but this is exactly what faith is all about. Romans 40, 20, and 21 says, how Abraham was fully persuaded that God would perform all that he had promised him, even though physically and circumstantially it was impossible. We need to be like Abraham. We need to step out in faith. And we need to believe that no matter what anybody says to us, God is well able to do what he said he's going to do. We must know in our hearts that no matter what it looks like to us, God is working out his purpose in our lives in his perfect way. Most of the time, we just don't see or understand what he is doing. How many of you are like me? You say, God, I don't understand what you're doing, but I'm just going to go along with the show. I'm just an empty vessel that you're working through, so just go ahead and do, and I'll be there. Because what else are you going to do, guys? What else are you going to do? If you have trouble believing that God loves you and that he will be faithful to perform what he has promised, I strongly suggest you get in the Word and look up the scriptures that tell you how much God loves you, and by faith, choose to believe what God says in those scriptures. Number two, denying ourselves on the inside. The second crucially important attitude we need to have on each day is that of being willing to continually deny ourselves, willing to set aside our own justified feelings, our own rights, our own frustrations and offenses, and anything that is not of faith to do God's will. You know, too many of us, we plan our day, and if God interrupts it, we get really upset with him. And how does he interrupt it? By a phone call you weren't expecting. By somebody knocking on your door wanting prayer, you know. I just don't have time for all this. That's God sending somebody your way, testing your attitude to renew your mind, to show you that you're not really where God wants you to be. All right, so this is something that we do on the inside, what we just read there. This internal denying of ourselves is often much harder to do than denying ourselves outwardly. And outwardly, it's our careers, our positions of status, our material things, houses, cars, clothes, and so on. Because it affects who we really are, it's our personhood and our emotions are so involved when it's the outwardly attitudes. It hurts to set ourselves aside, especially when we know we are justified. When we know we're justified by the world's standard in thinking and feeling the way that we do. I have found out, I'm sorry, you're not justified about anything. I don't care if you have your right. No, you don't. If you're a child of God, no, you don't. Each time we struggle with this, I would suggest reading Philippians 3, 8 through 15. Where Paul says, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Note specifically verse 10, which says that the reason we are to count all things but loss is so that we may know, intimately experience him, and be made comfortable to his death. Let's read that again. Each time we struggle with this, I would suggest reading Philippians 3, 8 through 15, where Paul says, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. We don't do that. We don't count all things lost. We just grumble and moan and groan and complain. Note specifically verse 10, which says that the reason we are to count all things but loss is so that we may know intimately experience him and be made comfortable to his death. John 3:30 says, he must increase, but I must decrease. You know, we're still walking in the flesh when we think they're taking too much of my time. I shouldn't have to do this. They aren't my kids, you know. Why do I have to watch these kids? It's not my fault my mother fell. Why can't she get a nurse to come in and take care of her? See what I'm saying? He must increase, but I must decrease. I hope tonight that we decrease. And I hope tonight that Jesus Christ becomes truly Lord of our lives, from the crown of our heads to the soles of our feet. 2 Corinthians 4:10-11. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. In other words, the devil's always going to come after us. Because of Jesus. It's not because you're special. He wants the Jesus inside of you. We must continually ask ourselves, am I really more concerned with doing God's will in my life than I am my own happiness? Think about that. Am I really more concerned with doing God's will in my life than I am my own happiness? There will be many times in our lives when we must choose to do God's will, knowing that temporarily it will not bring us happiness. Get this down in your spirit, because this is so true. There will be many times in our lives when we must choose to do God's will, knowing that temporarily it will not bring us happiness. Of course, the long-lasting joy and peace that comes from being in the center of God's will is something to which nothing can ever compare. Are you listening here? Psalm 73:25. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides you. See what David said? Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides you. This is an example. A miracle. I met a woman several years ago who was convinced that God wanted her to stay in her marriage, regardless of the horrible circumstances. Her husband, also a professing Christian, no longer loved her, and he had bluntly told her so. He had tired of her and wanted her out of his life. Therefore, he was doing everything he could to make her life miserable so that she would file for the divorce. Certainly, she would have been much happier out of her marriage and away from her abuser, and yet she knew in her heart that God had not given her permission to leave. And she was more concerned about doing his will than she was with her own happiness. See that? Now, this is the rest of the story. I happened to see this lady at a party not too long ago, and she had absolutely incredible news. Something major had happened in her husband's life, and God had totally changed his heart. He had privately and publicly repented about the abuse of his wife and was now doing everything he could to love her and make things up to her. God eventually did restore their marriage, and they not only began to experience agape love for each other, but also a restoration of all the human loves. You know, and I put that story in here because there's many times we want to do something in our life, and we would be justified according to the world, but God says, no, be still. And when he tells you to be still, you're not happy in that situation. But because we want to be in God's perfect will, we do what the Father tells us to do. Because we never know what he has planned. He already knows what the outcome is, but we do not. So I'm really suggesting that you quit doing the things you want to do. And all right, so this is a true story, and I believe the miracle is due to the fact that this lady was more concerned about doing God's will than she was about her own happiness. God's asking me to do many things right now. They're not bringing me any happiness. But it's because, you know, it's things that God wants me to do, and he knows what he's doing, so I do them. And remember, he told me never allow anybody to cause me to stop being a caregiver. And I've had many people try to stop me from being a caregiver. But God is saying, I told you what I want you to do, now you do it. And sometimes being a caregiver is not the best thing in the world. But if you're following God and doing his will, it is the greatest thing in the world. All right, the third point then is be willing. We're talking about your attitudes here and how to renew your mind. Luke 14:26, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Luke 14:26 reminds us that we really cannot be God's disciples unless we are willing to, not wanting to or feeling like it, but simply willing to lay everything down, father, mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters, houses, whatever. That's the only way you can be a disciple of the Father. Yes, he says, even our very own lives, all of our justified hurts. Well, I have a right to be hurt. No, you don't. No, you don't. Again, we don't have to feel like doing this. We simply must be willing to do this. Remember, God said, I said, God, I can't do this. He says, yes, you can. You just don't want to. You know, he's not going to let you lie to him. So we don't have to feel like doing this. We simply must be willing to do this. Excuse me. When you start talking about how very important it is for us to be willing to deny ourselves and to follow God, there will always be somebody that doesn't agree with you. When you start talking about how very important it is for us to be willing to deny ourselves and to follow God, there will always be somebody that doesn't agree with you. Their logic is some people just don't have the ability or the capability to lay everything down and do it God's way. Then they will give various reasons why they are convinced they couldn't do this. Dysfunctional families, codependency, poor marriages, physical abuse, emotional problems, and other environmental circumstances. Think about it a moment. If these people are Christians, then God is in them, right? Well, then he is the one who will make them capable and give them the ability to deny themselves. Come on. Think about it a moment. If these people are Christians, then God is in them. Well, then he is the one who will make them capable and give them the ability to deny themselves. How, there's some of you in here tonight, I know, that God has asked you to do just about the most impossible thing in the world. And you and your flesh, you cannot do what God has asked you to do. No way. But because it's God, and because he's asked you to do it, he gives you the ability to do it. He gives you the ability and the attitude to stick to it. No matter what anybody's saying to you, no matter if you're happy in a circumstance or not, God gives you the ability to do it. I think the bottom line is that all Christians are capable of laying themselves aside because God is in them, but not all Christians are willing to do so. We all can. But all of us don't want to. The people they are talking about simply weren't willing to lay themselves down. Their excuses range from dysfunctional families to my husband's not trying. But I don't believe these things were the real problem because God has all the love, wisdom, and power they need. And when I was teaching about love one time, what did I tell you? One time I couldn't love somebody. I said, God, I know I have to love, but right, I can't. You're going to have to love them through me. And God did. He put a love in me for them. And boom, you know, everything was just fine. So if you say you can't do something, ask God to give you the ability to do it because he will do it if he's asked you to do it. The real problem is that they just weren't willing to set themselves aside so that God could perform these things through them. Perhaps this helps us to understand Matthew 24:12 a little more clearly. This scripture says that in the end times, because iniquity shall abound, the agape of many will grow cold. This is simply saying that in the end times, many Christians are the only ones that have agape, all right? Will choose to hold on to their own justified hurts, unforgiveness, and so on, rather than be willing to deny themselves. Come on. Can I use your example, Brother Brett? Brother Brett was talking to me the other day. They were up and we were having a discussion. God said you weren't loving your wife the way you ought or something like that. And Brother Brett called me the next day and he said, I'm choosing to love my wife. and their marriage is getting evened out. But see, he had to choose to love his wife. See, sometimes you choose not to love your husband or your wife. Why? You know. So he had to choose to do that. And they're really happy. You know, you know, there's choices every day that you have to make. Every day. And I'm sorry, the grass is not greener on the other side of the fence. Satan just makes it look like it is. And when you get over there, it's browner than it was on the other side of the fence. Right? Therefore, just as this scripture states, God's agape love in them will grow cold. Is that where I was at? Yeah. So again, all Christians have God's love in them, but not all Christians are willing to set themselves aside to let it flow. Luke 18:28. Peter tried to regain some initiative. We left everything, he told Jesus. Everything, he was talking to Jesus. We left everything we own and followed you, didn't we? Yes, said Jesus, and you won't regret it. No one who has sacrificed home, spouse, brothers, sisters, parents, children, whatever, will lose out. It will all come back multiplied many times over in your lifetime, and then the bonus of eternal life. So whatever you give up, God's going to multiply it back to you. You know, if God's asked you to do something, he's going to multiply that back to you while you're alive here on this earth, not when you reach heaven. Some people say, oh, I just can't wait to get to heaven so I can have my beautiful home I've always wanted. Well, God wants you to have that beautiful home right here on earth. You know, and everybody said, well, you go up to heaven, you walk in streets of gold. I said, God, you can give me streets of gold down here to walk on. You know, come on. He can do whatever he wants to do. God promises us in Luke 18:30, as well as many other places, that if we are willing to deny ourselves, he will return 100-fold in this life as well as in the world to come, all that we have chosen to surrender. In my own life, it seems the more I'm willing to lay at God's feet, the more he returns 100-fold. And mine is always in love. I always have to love the unlovable. And as I choose to love the unlovable, no matter what they're doing to me, God just gives me more love, and he just gives me peace, and just gives me more grace. Because, you know, many people go through my house, and many things are done in my house, and really, you know, they become unlovable. But because God has asked me to do it, and I have determined I'm choosing to love them no matter what they're doing or saying, then God's given me perfect peace. Are you understanding this? Come on. When you begin to learn how to surrender and deny yourself, then God steps in and returns 100-fold. The more we learn to give ourselves to God, the more we get of him. You don't have very much of God, it's because you're not giving very much out. Now, I'm certainly not any more capable than anybody else, but one thing is for certain, I am willing to do whatever God tells me to do. All right? And that seems to be all that's necessary, just being willing and obedient. It said you eat the good of the land. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love the agapo, totally give themselves over to him. If you totally give yourself over to God, there's nothing he'll hold from you. Remember when I was first started, I prophesied to my praise and worship leader. I said to her, I said, my path is wide. And I'm thinking, no, it's your Bible. Your word says it's narrow. And so, you know, and when the service was over, I said to her, I said, God said the path was wide. She said, I know. And I said, but the word says it's narrow. And God says, when you surrender your whole self to me, the world is yours. It's wide. Everything is at your fingertips. And so gave her and I both an understanding of what God meant when he said his path is wide. He was trying to get her to let go of the world and receive him. And she would have had everything. The fourth point, get up and do what God says. Another crucial attitude we must have on in order to have our lives transformed is that of being willing to obey God's will no matter what he tells us to do. I remember when I was first born again, I was at this church, and she was given some sort of a testimony. She said that she was telling you that you need to listen to God's voice. That's what it was, and she's teaching on that. And she said one morning something woke her up at 4 o'clock, and I'll just said, go down in 24th Street in Dover. And so she went down there. It was a dead-end street. And wasn't anything at all there. And she stood around there, and nothing happened. So she just went back home. She said, well, God, I guess that wasn't you. But she was obedient at 4 o'clock in the morning, went down there to that address he gave her, which was nothing there. And she said, just be obedient to God. And then from that point on, God told her to do things, and everything, you know, was right. But I guess he was testing her, and that just see, she would get up at 4 o'clock in the morning and get dressed and go down there. All right, another crucial attitude we must have on in order to have our lives transformed is that of being willing to obey God's will no matter what he tells us to do. No matter how we feel, what we think, or what we want, we are to be willing to get up and do exactly what God has asked us to do. If he wakes you at 3 o'clock in the morning, he says, get up, I want to talk to you. You have to get up so he can talk to you. 2 Corinthians 8:11 says, as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also. If you was ready to do this thing, then you need to get up and do the thing. Just don't lay there. The attitude we spoke about in step number 3, denying ourselves, really concerns our inner man. Setting aside our own thoughts, emotions, and desires, our self-life, so that God's life can come forth. This fourth step of obeying God's will is different. It concerns our outer man, our outward actions. It's now getting up and doing in action what God has called us to do, saying, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Matthew 26:39. Or like Peter said, at thy word I will. Luke 5:5. Do we do that? When God speaks, do we do it? I want everybody to think about that. Because God is calling us to do that. And you're going to be surprised what he's going to ask you to do. Again, we are simply trusting that God will perform his will and his life through us, no matter how we feel. If this is a difficult step, I would suggest reading Philippians 2:5-9. This is where God talks about being obedient unto death. Getting up and actually doing in action whatever God has called us to do. Example, obedient unto death. Here's a wonderful example of how one of my dearest friends overcame her pride, humbled herself, and became obedient unto death. Sarah is only 5 feet tall and weighs about 100 pounds, soaking wet. Many years ago, before she became a Christian, her husband had an affair with a lady who worked in his office. Sarah found out about it and was violently angry. The next day, she marched down to her husband's office and literally beat the woman up. A year or so later, some of you would do that too. A year or so later, after their separation and divorce, God got hold of Sarah. She became born again, and he began to transform her life. One of the things God began to speak to her about was her behavior to this lady at the office. That's just like God. He convinced Sarah that it was his will for her to go back to the office and ask this lady's forgiveness. That's eating crow, isn't it? My precious friend not only chose to deny herself by setting aside her own justified feelings and emotions, but she was also willing to get up and do what God had asked her to do. Go to her husband's office and ask forgiveness of this lady. Could you have done that? When the lady at the office saw Sarah coming, she understandably ran. Sarah pursued her, however, and they finally began to talk. Sarah asked the lady's forgiveness, excuse me, for beating her up, and then she told the lady that she forgave her for taking her husband away. The lady was so amazed at what was happening that Sarah sensed an opportunity to talk more and asked if she would like to go to lunch. The lady agreed. At lunch, Sarah had a chance to share what God was doing in her own life, and the lady sought to know more. They became friends, and to this day, I believe they are still friends. Only in God's kingdom could something like this occur. Sarah is a real true and precious friend of mine. Would you have done that? Now, you know my story. When I became born again, you know, my husband always ran on me. And so God said, daughter, you have unforgiveness toward him. I said, I've never done anything to him. He said, yesterday you talked about him. That's what it was. You talked about him. And see, God holds that against you. And he said, you have to go and ask him to forgive you. Because you talked about him. So he was sitting in the living room in a chair. And I went over to him and I knelt down in front of him. And I said, I want to ask you to forgive me for talking about you. And he looked at me and said, I don't know if I want to or not. Now, see, my flesh wanted to reach up and slap him. And I'm being honest, I really wanted to slap him, but I stayed on my knees there for a little bit to get myself composed. Then I stood up and I said, well, whether or not you receive it, I'm now free. And I just felt a big weight drop off of me. So it didn't matter if he received me or not. See, I talked about him. So God said that was wrong. So if you're talking about your spouse that's left you or something, you need to quit because God's holding that against you. And he's going to say to you one day, you have to go and ask them to forgive you for talking about them. You might not like to do that. Amen. So I said, only in God's kingdom could something like this occur. We can see that much of the miracle happened because she was willing in action to be obedient unto death. Do you love God that much? Are you willing not only to deny what you think, what you feel, and what you desire, but also willing to get up and do what God has called you to do? This is what God is asking each of us daily. I think some of you might have to do exactly what her name Sarah had to do. Okay, you claim you're born again and you did something dumb before you became born again. He just might be saying to you, you need to go and ask them to forgive you. I don't know. You know, just you know, it's you and you and God, not me and you and God. Don't sit there so pious because I know you hurt a lot of people. Even since you became born again, you've hurt people. And maybe you would just feel a whole lot better if you went to them and asked them to forgive you. But then you have to make sure God's sending you because you might get in a whole lot of trouble. Because all right, we're justified, all right? And a couple of times I've been justified to do what I wanted to do, but God said, don't you dare do that. It's not my will that you do that. If you do that, they're going to eat you up. They're going to make you feel like, make you look like you're the one in the wrong when you're not. So you see, you need to seek God's face about everything that you do. And if God said don't, then don't. But if God says do, then do. Quit going out there in your flesh and doing things you shouldn't do because that's going to get you in a whole lot of trouble. I don't care if you're justified or not. There's a few things I'm asking God about some members of my family, and he's not answering me, and I think the reason is because he's already told me. I want him to change his mind. I want to do something else, and I want him to tell me it's all right, and so he's not speaking. So you can't fool God. He knows what you're up to. So I said this morning, well, all right, God, I've been sitting here all night and I've had this thing before you and you're not answering me, so I know what to do. Just go by what you already told me and keep my mouth shut. And see, no matter how much you think you're justified or how much you think you really need to do something, if God's not in it, then you better stay out of it. And let God have his perfect way. So my question was, do you love God that much like Sarah did? Are you willing not only to deny what you think, what you feel, and what you desire, but also willing to get up and do what God has called you to do? I'll give you another testimony. You know, my husband ran on me. He was a good guy. He was just bound. All right, he was a good guy. But he was just bound, and he ran on me all the time. And when I had my third daughter, Teresa, he told me, he said, I don't love you. I'll never touch you again. And that's the way we lived for 40-some years. And that was fine. He provided for us, and he never fought. We never fought or nothing. And so he divorced me, okay? He drove clear to California, where I used to run a restaurant out there, told all the people that I divorced him, but took a trip from here to California to tell that lie. And then when he finally got married to somebody else, he brought his wife to my house. He called and said, I'm going to bring my new wife. I said, go ahead. So he brought her in, and she looked very uncomfortable. And I said, welcome, sit down. And so, you know, he went about his married business and doing whatever he was doing. And she said, how come you two got divorced? Because you're a nice person. I said, if you want to know that, you ask him. How come you're allowing him to bring me into your house? I said, why not? I said, I'll have to sit in heaven with you. Both go to church. I'll have to sit in heaven with you one day. So I don't hold anything against him. I don't have any ill feelings. You know? So what's your problem here tonight? What is your problem? Why can't you get the right attitude? Get your mind renewed. Get the right attitude. Get the mind. You're born again. You should have the mind of Christ. And God will supply whatever it is you need to do what you have to do as a child of God. All right. The altar is open tonight for one thing. If you want to have these, your attitudes adjusted so that your mind is renewed, Then God said, if you come up, he's going to touch you and you'll have power and authority from this night on to do the will of the Father and not what you think you're justified to do. So the altar's open for that tonight. Just surrender all to God tonight. We sang the song, I Surrender. So let's just surrender all to God now as you're up here at the altar. Give it all to the Father. Hey, you know, it's over. It's done with you. You know, don't keep let it keep you out of heaven. And you're the one standing smiling, right? So what if the other got blessed too? That's not what we want. Everybody should be blessed. You know, God is saying that some of you feel like you've hit a wall and you can't seem to get past that wall and you think that you're never going to get past it. And God said, that's not true. If you give that wall to him tonight, he'll take it from you. He'll remove it. It's a stumbling block to you.